You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
Fall Festival, it's so much fun. So we're all going to come together 11 o'clock next week. We have bouncy things for the kids and all kinds of games and free food and an awesome service. We've been talking about, we will continue to talk about the rest of the year. We're going to answer this question, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Did somebody say that? I think they did, right? These guys in the sound booth, or thank you. It's the most important, I think it's the most important conversation we can have in Christianity today for many reasons. And here's a couple. Because when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love. Matthew 22, 36 through 40 says, teacher, and this is somebody asking, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, all the law of the prophets, everything, every commandment, everything God wants you to do, right? All the law of the prophets hang on these two commandments. In other words, if you could nail this, loving God with everything and loving other people as you love yourself, you would fulfill all the commandments of the Bible. And so love is the litmus test of the status of your heart. Everything must be born out of a heart of love. And we said biblical love is a verb. It's an action that almost always evokes emotions from the intended target. So by my actions, you will feel loved. You'll feel secure. You'll feel valued. And so also the more, it's a very important conversation because in Christianity, because of John chapter 13. John chapter 13 says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So in other words, when the outside world looks at the church, what they should be saying is, man, they really know how to love. Those people know how to love one another, truly and purely. And so this conversation about what is love, and it's a verb, it's an action, is important because it's how we connect with God, it's how we connect with one another, and it's the witness we have for the world. So would you stand with me? We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, and then we'll pray. Here we go. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Father, thank you for love. It is a wonderful gift that you have given to us. Help us to understand it and help us to then act and love not only you, but each other and this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. I don't know if you know this. Here's one of the huge tensions between the conversation of envy is this, is that we are created to crave. There's a couple of scriptures that talk about this. 1 Peter 2, 2 through 3 says, like newborn babies or spiritual babies, crave pure spiritual milk. In other words, when you're young in the Lord, and even when you're older, crave the things of God. Go after them. There's something in you that it wants that, so that by it, you may grow up in your salvation, and now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And then Psalm 42, 1 through 2 gives this great picture. As the deer panteth, desires streams of water, so my soul pants for my God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. And we sing songs like, I want more of you, Jesus, and just songs of desires and cravings, and they can be good. I think they're placed there by God for certain reasons. One of my favorite sort of leadership books I've read in the last couple of years is Leaders Eat Last by Simon Sinek. And some of the stuff he has out there is really powerful right now. So I'm not a doctor and I'm not a scientist, even though I play one on TV. So, but I'm going to tell you some of the things that he put in his book, which are very have a lot of scientific sort of background. He talks about different chemicals that are released in the brain according to certain activities. And he talks about four. First two are for survival: endorphins and dopamine. Endorphins come from that exhilaration you get from exercising or going on a chase, on the hunt. Endorphins, when they're released, actually relieve pain. They make you feel better. It's that drive to get something to eat. So in each of us, there's this chemical that's released when we hunt and eat, you know, if you go back to Abraham and Isaac, before they had grocery stores, they would go out and they would either raise their food or they'd go hunting. And so it was put in us by God, and all the guys that hunt go, rah, 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 you're right, it was. So it was put in us by God to have that exhilaration that we get, that feeling that drives us to go find food and to eat food and go on the hunt and do something like that. Dopamine is that chemical release when you get something done, when it actually is that finished product. So when you finish the hunt, when you complete the goal, when you ate the meal. And these chemical releases were there for our survival before we had all the things that we have today that were driving us to these things. The thing about these survival chemical releases, if that's all we had, we'd just be savages, because we'd just be going after and self-seeking our own satisfaction. But there's two other chemicals, really interesting, that are released in our brain that create a desire for social love. The first two chemicals that we talked about are quick. They come quick, they go away quick. These two are almost like that. You ever have extended release tablets? You ever bought something like that? These are extended release chemicals that are released in your brain. And they are serotonin and oxytocin. And so serotonin is that feeling of pride. It's a college graduate who spent 4 years working really hard, and they finally get to that place, and they're walking down to get their diploma, and there's a sense of pride that I've accomplished something. And it's all the family that's sitting there and watching that. There's a pride in them that they get. There's this release of the serotonin that something that I've worked really hard for a very long time, I've accomplished. And that's in us to have goals and to go forward. Serotonin is that bond between a parent and a child, between a teacher and a student, a coach and a player, a boss and an employee, a leader and a follower. And oxytocin is the love chemical. But it's a feeling of friendship, of love, of deep trust that's released. It's a chemical that's released when you're holding hands with the woman that I've been married with for over 33 years. It's that feeling, the feeling of security. Without oxytocin, we wouldn't be generous. We would have no empathy. We would not be able to develop strong bonds with the other people. It's the chemical that helps us be vulnerable and put ourselves at risk with another person. It creates a social compass. So here's something interesting, and I think our crowd's okay. So during intimacy, okay, I'll just say it that way, between a husband and a wife, intimacy, two chemicals are released, endorphins, which is that sort of, you know, momentary excitement, and oxytocin at the same time. That's how powerful it is. And that's why God says to protect that in our relationships, because there's something that's very bonding there. Oxytocin is the deep intimacy of love and trust. Endorphins and dopamines, again, are quick. Oxytocin and serotonin are long-lasting. So think of it this way. Endorphins and dopamine are you in a sports car with your best friend, and you go from 0 to 60 in X amount of seconds. You get that rush, you guys get together. And serotonin and oxytocin is that leisurely ride in a convertible with the top down with the one you love. And you're just driving along looking at the fall foliage. That's these chemicals. So my point is this, that God created chemical releases in us that crave and that desire and that want a better marriage, right? That want to help the poor, that want to succeed in life, that want a great school for our kids or a safe neighborhood for our family to live in. That we desire these things, and they're from God. So when God made man, he looked down at man and said, it's not good that he's alone. He needs a helpmate. So he made woman, and then there's this craving that goes on. Here is the dangerous problem with this craving and desires. There's a line that when it's crossed can be very dangerous. And that line crosses into envy. The thing that I desire, the thing that I crave, I don't have, so I want it from somebody else. Or I look to that for the satisfaction. I want to have it. Exodus 20:17, God made this very detailed commandment. He didn't just say, you shall not covet. He said, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And the Bible is full of horror stories of envy, how envy destroyed and killed lives. Cain and Abel. One sacrifice was accepted, the other wasn't, and death happened. King Saul to King David, and when King David was going out to do battle, King Saul heard stories and songs being sung by the people about King David, and he had envy in his heart, and he went after to kill him. David with Bathsheba, he could have any single woman he wanted, but he wanted that woman. And it caused death. And here's the problem in our Western economy. Our Western economy is predicated upon envy. Every commercial, everything you see, every ad is that you don't have enough and you need something more. So what drives our economy is selling stuff to people that they don't need to make them think there's something they aren't. So envy seems to promise, if I could just have that one thing that I don't have and that you have, I'd be content. If I could have that one vacation, that one spouse, if I could have a baby or get a job promotion at work. Envy says, if only, then my life would be satisfied. If only that. And it's this endless, vicious cycle. And it's interesting in 1 Corinthians 13, the Greek word for envy, it's a word picture, but it's also a sound picture that they would have understood. And it means to burn with zeal, to be heated or to boil or hatred. And it's an audio poetic word was, it's the sound of a boiling pot that begins to rumble. So the difference between being inspired by somebody and envy is this, is when that thing starts to boil up in your heart. It's that conversation that you can't get rid of out of your head. It's the wishing and the dreaming that if, then everything in my life would be changed. But man, envy gets a hold of your life. It can do all kinds of toxic things. Discontentment, distress, bitterness towards other people. It can destroy relationships. It can impact your spiritual relationship with God. It can spiral people even into depression. T.D. Jakes says, envy always enslaves its landlords. And so when I start to get angry or obsessed and it starts to eat me up, it's dangerous. And so that's why the proverb says this. The NIV version of the Bible, Proverbs 14:30 says this, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots to the bones. The New Living Translation, I like this too. It says, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Or jealousy or envy is like cancer in the bones. So in other words, in the same way that cancer eats at your body, envy eats at your soul. And it can pack you physically. It steals, and it takes life. Once it gets a hold of us, it changes the colors of life for us. The way we filter the world, the way we look at other people and love other people, the way that we love God. So God has given us desire for community and relationship and fellowship. But when envy gets involved in that relationship, it becomes incredibly dangerous for a community or even a family. And I don't know if you know this, but you typically envy people that you know a little better or closer to you. You know, you go to Thanksgiving dinner, you haven't seen somebody for 3 months, and all of a sudden they're telling you about all these exploits and all these amazing things and all these great things that they're doing. And you go, I know you. I know how you cheated in high school, and I knew how you treated that person, and I know this and this and this and this. Why did you get that and I don't? It's not fair. Envy says it's not fair. And so we tend to then create this tension with people that we love or care about, tension with people that are supposed to be on our team. And we're odds, and it can be so dangerous and destructive. That's why it's so hard to go to class reunions. I don't want to see their life, and I don't want them to see my life. You know, somebody shows up still fitting in on a high school prom dress, and you're like, I don't know why that happened, but... You ever know, it's like, do you see that? Everybody's like, rah, 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 rah. My high school graduation class was 22. I've never been to a class reunion. I was voted the most likely to be tall. See, they got it. That's, I got it. First service, they just looked at me. James 3:14-16 says this, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it, or do not deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there we will find disorders in every practice. So James says, envy is demonic. It's a serious thing. And the world that we live in, especially the USA, promotes envy at every turn. We lived in unparalleled opulence, and you can have anything that you want. We have a social media comparison thing going on. We even change our looks. We can change the way that we look. Our society is a greenhouse for envy. So if love doesn't envy, how do we protect our hearts in a world where envy is everywhere? And I have a simple answer for you, and it's found in Psalm chapter 23. So if you want to turn there, if you have your Bibles, or it's going to be on the screen. You probably thought this was just a funeral passage. Psalm 23. But it's not. It's a journey passage. It's about the journey. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. So this is how we can protect ourselves from envy. Is become obsessed with gratitude and grace. The Lord is my shepherd and I lack nothing. So we have this thing that's craved. We're wired for relationship. We desire something. And ultimately our desire, the void that we're trying to fill, is the presence of God in our life. That's what we were created for. And so the psalmist says this, I lack nothing when the Lord is my shepherd. So I'm going to become obsessed with grace because I couldn't work to get it. I couldn't try to get it. Well, all fall short. And that's why God sent his only son to die for us that we might be in relationship. That's called grace. You didn't deserve it. It's a free gift. We celebrate the gift of grace. And then become obsessed with gratitude. and I mean obsessed with it. And I'm so thankful for my life and what I've been through and what I'm going through now. What if we were just believe that we're just abundantly blessed. In America, we get to worship with freedom. There's studies that go on about people who experience overwhelming joy, like overwhelming joy. And here's what they've learned. It doesn't matter about the circumstances. It doesn't matter where they were raised or born, what country they lived in. There's one, only one common denominator. It has nothing to do with possessions. One common denominator of truly joyful people is they're obsessed with being grateful. That's what they're obsessed, and they're joyful. So the first thing I say, this is how to overcome envy. Become obsessed with gratitude and grace for what you have in your life. Philippians 4, 12 through 13 says this, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Christ or through him who gives me strength. You've probably seen an athlete after a ball game where they won, quote this scripture, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Right? I can jump higher, run faster. This scripture has nothing to do with sports. It has to do with this, that in all of life, no matter what situation I'm in, I found that Jesus is enough. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. I can be content because he gives me the strength to be content in every situation. Obsessed with gratitude. Next one. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Second thing you can do is celebrate life. You can celebrate peace. You can find those simple moments where God blessed you and brought security in your life. Going to that place of where there's a green pasture. Right? I mean, it took a while to get there. You didn't know, but all of a sudden you ended up in that place. I think you can look back on your life and go, in the moment I didn't understand it, but when we finally got there, he led me in security, a place by still waters. He brought refreshment to my soul because that's what God does. And so I can look back through my life and I can rejoice and see the things and celebrate where God was so good to me. Celebrate life and celebrate peace. I really like this next part. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake or for his glory. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So I just entitled this part, Stay in Your Lane. I got a little meme here or whatever, the cartoon thing. I saw this last week. I thought that was funny, right? Like Christmas, like coming into October, right? So stay in your lane there, man. Okay, you can go back to the scripture. Stay in your lane. You're on your path. You got here. And no matter how you've gotten here, God is guiding your life. And the message by Eugene Peterson, he combines two of the parts. He says, true to your word, you let me catch my breath and you send me in the right direction. The Voice Bible says this, the version, he makes me whole again, steering me off worn, hard paths to roads where truth and righteousness echo his name. See, your journey, like a fingerprint, is absolutely unique to you. Even if you had siblings, there's birth orders, there's different DNA, how they perceive life is different. So you run your race, and the person next to you runs their race. And their battle and their fight is their fight and their race, and it's completely unique. And the more you compare your race and your journey with their race and their journey, the more dissatisfied and resentful you're going to be. Social media is like ESPN. People are just giving you the highlights, not the four-hour game. You know what I mean? I don't know if you know that. Like, wow, I caught this ball, and I did this, and I did that. They're not talking about the entire game. And we can look at that and see the highlights of their life and go, my life's not like that. And we can look at it, and I mean, the Gospels can be daunting. I remember when I was in Bible college, I looked at the book of Acts, and I'm like, I'm going to live this life. And I'm like, this life, if I live like that every day, it's years and years and years and years combined into one book. The Gospel is the life of Jesus over 3.5 years in one book. And so the way I always understand it is they're showing the mountaintops, but you'd never see usually the valleys in between, except for in Peter's life. He's always having valleys because that's just, he's always all over the place. But anyway, everything else, you're seeing the mountaintops, right? Because they don't talk about in the Gospels that somebody had to get up and cook breakfast in the morning and flip the eggs or whatever they had to do. Or they went to sleep that night and slept so many hours. They don't talk about those things. But they show these wonderful highlights in life. But if you gauge your life by their highlights, man, you're going to be in trouble. And so you got to let them run their race. And you've got to run your race. It's a comparison trap. And I think social media is really relevant for this conversation. And it can be inspiring, but where's the line between inspiring and envy? And this is my, when it begins to boil. You know the feeling, right? When it becomes obsessive. When you begin to try to figure out why they got that and you didn't. Envy is a conversation that starts in your head and moves to your heart, and it's that nagging, burning sensation, and you begin to maybe feel stupid. Or I haven't achieved that yet. Or why can't I be like that person? It impacts the way you feel about that person, and it impacts the way you feel about yourself. Envy says, I'm not enough. Envy says, I'm not complete. Or worse yet, envy says that we in our relationship, our marriage, we're not complete. We're lacking, our family. Because look at those guys. Look at where they went together. Look at the joy in their life. And it lacks the faith that God is a good father who provides perfectly and uniquely for each individual. So stay in your lane. Because when envy gets in the middle of our hearts, it impacts the way we love God, impacts the way we love each other, and impacts how we feel about ourselves. Here's another sign of envy. This is another trap. You begin to curate a life online that you want other people to envy. You tell a story that you want people to like. And I have a question. It's an honest question. I don't know the social politics or whatever you would call it. I don't know if politics is right, but is it okay to like your own post? We got some no's over here. What if you're like at 99 and you only need one more to get to 100, right? Like one more and I'm in triple digits. Nobody else thinks that way? You do and you know you do, right? You're like going, I'm only one away from 100. No, I have thought that way. I think envy and insecurity are close relatives. I love the wording here. It says, you've led me down right paths for your glory, for your namesake, that even in the dark times, you've never left me. I'm fully aware, God, that you've been a part of every part of my journey. And I don't covet another person's path. Because everywhere I've gone, everything I've gone through has created a greater dependence that I have on you. I put songs in my playlist during seasons of my life that I listen to over and over again because I think it's really good for us to to create a concept and a thinking in our minds and to remind ourselves. And one of the songs I love right now is by Hillsong called Highlands. It says this: "So I will praise you on the mountain, and I will praise you when the mountain's in my way. You're the summit where my feet are, so I will praise you in the valleys all the same. You're no less God within the shadows. You're no less faithful when the night leads me astray. You're the heaven where my heart is. In the highlands and the heartache, you're all the same. So whatever I walk through and wherever I am, your name can move the mountains wherever I stand. And if I ever walk through the valley of death, I will sing through the shadows my song of ascent." You know, the shepherd's staff that's talked about here was used two different ways. I grew up sort of doing 4-H, and I showed pigs, and pigs are pretty strong, and they can hurt you if they're out of control. And we had, it wasn't a staff, but it was a cane. It was a long cane with a hook on it. And the reason you had the cane as you taught your pigs was to guide them. You tap them one side to make them go this way, another side to go that way, tap them on the rear to get them going. But the hook was there, so when they started getting out of control, you reached up and grabbed their nose and pulled it back into their chest to get them under control. And the interesting thing about this scripture is that he says, your rod, which is for correcting, and your staff, which is guiding in my life, they comfort me. Isn't that a powerful statement? I know that you're there sometimes to guide me, and I know you sometimes you're just pulling back and stopping me. That brings comfort to my life. This is my lane. Stay in your lane. Now, here is the million-dollar question. Have you grown more through prosperity or through trials? Saying, God, your discipline was life was right for in my life. It was exactly what I needed. It was perfect for my life. And you see, far more people are shipwrecked by success than they are by failure. So God, you're good and you're faithful and true in my journey during the hard times and the good times. And I will enjoy and love and appreciate and accept and feel comforted by the journey that I'm on. And the last one says this: you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word anointing can be, I don't know if misused is the right word, but I don't think we have a full understanding. The word anointing in the scriptures was both positional and it was both for tasks. For in other words, Jackie leads our worship here. She's an anointed worship leader. She can sing well, the task that she does. God has anointed her to sing well, gifted her to play guitar well, but she's also anointed as the leader of our church to lead us into worship. It's a position she holds. And you can get done today and go, wow, Pastor Wade, that was an anointed message. Well, that's a task that I perform. That is something that's been anointed by the Holy Spirit for me to speak the words, and hopefully when they get through your heart, God has just massaged that Holy Spirit to be perfect for you. But that's a task that I do, but I'm also anointed as the leader of this congregation. And see, we always put that on people that are gifted, right? They're anointed because they can really sing well or they can really preach well. Did you know you're anointed as well? You're anointed with a status that God has put upon you. Here's one of the things is that goodness and love, this is what you're anointed with, will follow you all the days of your life. And one day, you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You have eternity. You've been anointed as a child of God. You've anointed with the favor of the Lord to do tasks, but you stand in a place of anointing. And he says, this is the thing that causes my cup to overflow. I have a illustration. And so Jeremiah or somebody can help me out. We're gonna put it up here. Jeremiah is my lovely assistant today. Can you give him a hand? No? You guys do that to me every week when I come up to speak, so I'm not gonna. Here we go. So, thank you. Have you ever been asked if you're a half glass full or a half glass empty person? Thank you. We're gonna solve that problem right now, okay? So this is my next phrase, how to overcome envy. Fill up your cup. Just fill it up every day. Every morning before you get looking at social media or you get hearing about the news or all the things that can really weigh you down, why don't you start off the morning by filling your cup? And let me show you what this is. You have been anointed by God, right? And here it is this, right? He says, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. That's what you're doing. You've been anointed as my son and my daughter. You have my favor. God, I have your favor. Your Holy Spirit lives in me and empowers me. I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength. I have a beautiful wife that loves me. What are some others? You can yell them out. That's fine. We're that kind of church. You can yell things out, okay? What was the one?
Health.
Health, right. Maybe you have health. Kids who love Jesus. Well, I'm going to fill that one up a little more.
Grandbabies.
I have a job. I'm alive. My cup overflows. What if you start every day like that? And what's so powerful this is two things happen when you do this. First of all, when you see that thing, you're like, man, I would have wanted that. Or they have something. Or I like that a lot. And you think to yourself, I could add that to my life. And you go, wait a second. I can't. I'm already full. I don't have room to add anything else that somebody else has to my life. So that void, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. That void in my life has been filled because I woke up this morning and I filled up my cup. And the second thing that happens that's really powerful is this, is when you fill up your cup and your cup overflows, it then can begin to splash on other people. So instead of envy, you begin to bless. And the more we can do that, I read this phrase when I was studying this week. I loved it. It was called cheering from the cheap seats. All of us have people that are really close with us. They're in the arena with us, 8, 10, 12, whatever the number is. There's not a lot you can be that intimate and close with, those who are challenging you. And you know what I'm talking about, those sort of relationships. And the rest of everybody else, you're just sitting in the cheap seats watching their life. What if we gave ourselves permission to cheer really loud for them? We became really good at saying, way to go. I believe God in you. Even in that situation, he's going to carry you through. I trust you. And we are able just to cheer and to cheer and to cheer and hit likes on everybody. Even people we don't know that well. Man, I like that. You're doing great. Keep up the good work. I'm going to loudly from the cheap seats. Because why? Because my cup overflows and I don't need to envy. I can just bless you. What if we were those type of people? What if the church was known for that? See, love doesn't envy. And the reason love doesn't envy is because the Lord is my shepherd and I will lack nothing. He's all that I need. And so Psalm 23 is such a powerful psalm. It says this, that I'm going to celebrate life. I'm going to be obsessed with gratitude. I'm going to stay in my lane and appreciate my journey. And I'm gonna fill up my cup on a daily basis, because when I can do that, I can walk in the love and grace that God has. And what if that happened? What if every day you were in a place where you could just bless others? Don't you love people like that? I didn't ask her if I could say this, but Nancy Sisko's known me, I don't know, 1980s something. Every time I'm around her, she just has something wonderful to say and something positive to say and something great to add. And even if I didn't feel like I nailed it in a sermon, she's like, you nailed it in a sermon, right? And there's just this, it's just, man, I just love that. And it just brings life to me. But it has to come from this place right here. And I know Nancy's cup is overflowing. What if we are those type of people? That to your spouse and your children and your friends and your employees and to our church, we are able to just walk in that way. You know, there's an easy test for envy is this. Romans 12:15 says this, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And I think it's easy for us to have empathy towards people, but can you look at the blessing in another person's life and rejoice with them? Something that you want and maybe you don't have, but you're so excited for them. I got to go with my grandchildren to Tokyo Disney. I just love it when I'm able to share those. People like get all excited. They talk about it. I'd love to see it in your life too. I do love that about social media. I love the fact that I get to go on your journey with you and see some of the wonderful things that are happening in your life. And I get to encourage you and I get to rejoice with you. I'm going to choose to cheer loudly from the cheap seats. How many people think, would you like to join me in that? Yeah. Let's stand. I want to pray for you and ask the Lord to bless you and to break maybe. I think we just need to break just this belief that we're not enough. So, Father, I come to you right now and I thank you for giving us life through the salvation that comes from your Son. And therefore, we are anointed. We are anointed with your favor. We are anointed with eternity. We are anointed with your children. That we are blessed. As we go out, as we come in, we are blessed people. So today we choose to fill up our cups with the understanding of your anointing. And I just want to pray right now for anybody who's there and sitting here just thinking, that can't be me. I just want to tell you right now that that's not true. If I can speak on behalf of Father God, he loves you. He cares for you. He sees your journey, and that's not who you are. That's not the end of the story. He's bringing you to the best place. And he's there with you every step of the way. So thank you, Father. Help us to be people who love without envy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.